Concurrent with our historical worship series, we are also walking each week through the life of a different Old Testament hero of the faith, ancestor, witness, someone whose life sheds light on the good news of the gospel. Today we look at the Old Testament character of Joseph. Our scripture reading comes from a pivotal moment in his life. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. That's not Alabama. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben, that is one of the brothers, heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him." Reuben said this so that he might rescue Joseph out of their hand and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 12 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite musicians these days is a singer-songwriter out of Nashville named Daryl Scott. You may not have heard of him. You've heard some songs that he's written for other musicians. But one of his own songs is called "Crooked Road." And the refrain goes like this: "I walk a crooked road to get where I am going. To get where I am going, I must walk a crooked road. And only when I'm looking back, I see the straight and narrow. I see the straight and narrow when I walk a crooked road." It's a reflection on the truth, the pattern that many of us experience in life. Unexpected twists and turns come, and it's only after the fact, only in retrospect, looking back, that we can see a meaning, a purpose, a sense in what seems senseless. As Christians, we talk about that meaning, that purpose, that guiding force amidst all the chaos of life. We have a word for that. It's called providence. The providence of God. Not meaning that we are mere puppets that God controls, that we have no free will or make no decisions on our own. No, the doctrine of providence teaches us that even as we make decisions, even as chaos and disorder around us occur, even as we make choices for or against God's will, that nonetheless, in the midst of our choices, God's will is being woven, sometimes through us, sometimes in spite of us. God's not causing the evil, but neither does God allow evil to have the final word. The doctrine of providence gives us hope, but we only understand it when we look back after the fact on that crooked road of life. Our own journeys have many crooked spots in them, don't they? Our family stories are filled with twists and turns and cutbacks that we never expected. Moves to new places, a layoff that comes at the worst possible time, a medical diagnosis, divorce or separation, the loss of a parent or a child, cancer, addictions, arrest, dementia, strokes, heart attacks, loss, grief, failure, unexpected pain. You name it, it's happened in our lives, in our families' lives, and none of it is part of the plan, is it? Part of our plan, part of our dreams. The story of Joseph is filled with many crooked places, many twists and turns. And they begin even before he is born. His father, Jacob, had multiple wives and concubines. He fathered children by four different women, but his favorite was Rachel. Rachel, the beloved wife, who, like many of the matriarchs in Genesis, was unable to bear children for a long period of time. And then finally, Joseph was born from Rachel, the firstborn son of the favorite wife. And then tragically, Rachel died soon, just a few years later, while giving birth to her other son, Benjamin. And so the father, Jacob, grieving the loss of his beloved wife, transfers his grief into unhealthy, distorted devotion, pampering his son, Joseph. Joseph gets everything that he wants before he even asks for it. That long sleeve coat, that coat of many colors, is just the tip of the iceberg for the spoiled life that he lived. We see this pattern today, don't we? In certain pockets of society, the relationship between generational affluence and a sense of entitlement that are woven together. Joseph was the first truly spoiled child in Scripture. And he has dreams too. Crazy dreams that he interprets as predictions that one day his brothers and his father will all bow down and worship him, or at least serve him. Now, it's one thing to have crazy dreams. It's another thing to go around and tell everybody about them. And Joseph doesn't know when to keep his mouth shut. He tells all his brothers about this wonderful vision he's had that one day they will all bow before him, and his brothers have had it up to here. They're fed up with spoiled, rotten, entitled Joseph. And so one day, as we heard in our scripture lesson, they're out far away from home and they see him coming up. Here comes this dreamer, they say, and they conspire to kill him. They back off a bit and come to a compromise. Instead of killing him, let's just sell him into slavery and just tell our father that Joseph is dead. The crooked path twists and turns much more from there. Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt. He ends up serving in the house of a man named Potiphar. And one day when Potiphar is gone from the house, his wife makes sexual advances towards Joseph, and when he rejects them, she's so angered that she tells the story in the reverse. She explains that Joseph was coming after her, and so Potiphar has Joseph locked in prison, unjustly condemned. And there in the jail cell, this dreamer lays for many a sleepless night. And other inmates begin to have dreams as well. When they can't make sense of what's going on, they start talking about them, and Joseph starts interpreting their dreams, explaining events that have not yet occurred, and then when they come to pass, are seen as proof of his wisdom. Well, years pass, And soon Pharaoh, the king of all of the Egyptian empire, begins to have some of his own crazy dreams at night. Dreams that he can't make any sense of, and neither can his wisest advisors. And then someone, a former inmate, remembers that fella Joseph, who was locked up, who was really good at making sense of senseless dreams. And so they call Joseph up to meet with Pharaoh. He explains his crazy dreams, and Joseph says, here's what that means. That means Egypt is going to go through 7 years of bountiful harvest. We're going to have more than we know what to do with of grain. But then there'll be 7 years of drought. 7 years of loss and scarcity. So Pharaoh says, what should we do? And Joseph says, well, we should store up as much abundance as we can in those good years so we can survive the famine to come. And Pharaoh says, great idea. We know how this works in Presbyterian churches, right? You suggest a new idea and you're chairing the committee. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to be his vice president in the empire over the Department of Agriculture. And he oversees all of the abundance that comes in. He knows how much to store up. And when the famine hits, Egypt is put not only in a position to survive, but actually becomes an even more powerful player in the region. Because as everyone else is suffering from famine, everyone else who didn't have Joseph at the helm, they all start coming to Egypt to buy grain. And they can charge whatever they like in Egypt. It was a monopoly. Well, sure enough, one day, who should arrive to come purchase grain in the midst of the famine but Joseph's own brothers? They don't recognize him. And so he is very careful. He doesn't reveal his identity at first. He's not ready to confront that part of his past yet. It's too painful. And so he sells them grain. And then through an intricate plan, he contrives a way to compel his brothers to come back to Egypt and to bring their father, Jacob, with them. And when they all arrive, they're all in a room together, and Joseph finally reveals who he really is. It's one of the most dramatic moments in the Old Testament. This grand reunion, this reconciliation in the midst of a broken family. The family ends up moving to Egypt and settles there permanently. Well, for at least a few hundred years. We'll talk more about that next week. A few years down the road, Jacob, the father, dies. And after they bury him, Joseph's brothers begin to worry. They think he's going to want revenge. Now that dad's not around to protect us, he's going to want revenge. He's going to take it out on us for what we did to him. And at the end, the very last chapter of the book of Genesis, Joseph gathers his worried, fearful brothers together, and he explains to them, even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good, to preserve a numerous people. Even though you intended to do harm, God intended it for good. Looking back, Joseph can make a little bit more sense of the senselessness. He can see God's hand at work, God's providence at work. His own life had been filled with many twists and turns. The story of Joseph is as crooked a road as you will find. From spoiled brat to helpless slave. From a prisoner to Pharaoh's right-hand man. From a dreamer to an administrator. From a fractured, forgotten past to a reconnected, reunited, reconciled future. From death to life. He walked a crooked road to get where he was going. And only when he looked back could he see the straight and narrow. Only after the fact, years later, could he see God's providence at work, God's will being done, God's love triumphing despite the cruelty of his brothers, despite the entitlement and arrogance of his own youth, despite the tragedy of his mother's death, despite his father's horrible parenting skills. In each of those places of brokenness, all of them were guilty, clear as day, guilty of wrongdoing, and yet God's grace was at work, making right out of wrong, transforming sin into forgiveness, scarcity and loss into abundance, discord into unity, death into resurrection life. So Joseph's story invites us to look back on our own, to think about all those crooked roads that we have traveled, the twists and turns, the tragedies and hardships, the pain, all that we wish was not there, that wasn't part of our plan, that wasn't in our dreams. Joseph's story invites us to look back on our own, to look back and to look for the providence of God somehow still at work, somehow still shining through. As our youth sang this morning, to see God even when God is silent. The story of Joseph invites us to not give up hope, even in the midst of suffering and hardship, of persecution, of distress, of nakedness, famine, peril, or sword, as Paul says, to remember that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.